chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23. These are the closing words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after a very long message entitled Sermon on the Mount. Of course, that title is given by us. The Sermon on the Mount started with the Beatitudes, which is a description of the journey of a Christian on this earth from beginning to end. How it begins with poverty of spirit and how it will end with serving the Lord and will be persecuted for Jesus' sake. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will describe the life of the Christian, his love for God's Word, his relationship with God in terms of prayer, in terms of giving alms, in terms of fasting. And then Matthew chapter 6 continue with his relationship with his belongings. If you are rich, serve only God and not mammon. If you have little and you are not very rich and you consider yourself poor, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so chapter 5, after you are saved, describe your relationship with God's Word. Chapter 6, the first part, describe your relationship with God in terms of almsgiving, in terms of prayer, in terms of fasting. And then the second half of chapter 6, describe your relationship with your possessions. And then chapter 7, describe the initial part of the chapter, describe your relationship with others. How should I judge? I should not cast pearls before swine. And then his closing arguments is very, very revealing to make sure that you do not enter the wrong gate. Because the narrow gate is very small. And to make it even harder to find, you realize that Jesus warns us that there will be false prophets. They will even make it harder for you to find the narrow gate. Because if you have not gone through the narrow gate, you cannot walk the straight and narrow path. The straight and narrow path describes the life of the Christian. But if you walk the narrow road and not gone through the narrow gate thinking that you are in Christ, then what we are speaking of tonight, saying you are a Christian, that means saying that I am walking the narrow road, does not mean that you are a Christian. Jesus made that very frighteningly clear. Because we live in a time like no other on this planet. With the advancement of technology, it is very true that this world has become a global village. It's as if what happened next door, we can hear what they are saying, what they are doing, we can see instantaneously. We do not have to wait for days or weeks or even months, like in the past when communication was so archaic and so slow compared with our time. What happened in 9/11 when the planes flew into the World Trade Center and we all saw what happened? Did you not see the planes flew right into the two tall buildings and how the two tall buildings collapsed before our very eyes? I still remember that very, very vivid moment. It was on a Tuesday night after prayer meeting. As I was walking from the car park to my flat, one church member emailed me, SMS'd me, please go back home and watch and turn on your television. Something is happening in the beautiful land of America. And then the moment I arrived, I switched on the television and lo and behold, within a few minutes, the plane flew right into the World Trade Center as if you're watching a movie. But this was no movie. This was the scene as if it was occurring within our CBD area. Global village. And in the Christian world, it is no different. What happens in Christendom, separated by ocean, separated by thousands of miles, are set before us. Before our very eyes, even in the innermost quarters of our homes, our bedrooms, our living rooms. You and I are bombarded by the face of Christianity that we do not recognize. We means if you were born 50 years ago, you could not recognize the face of Christianity today. There used to be a time when you are asked, what church do you come from? You give the name of the church, and by the name of the church, you would know what the person's church stands for. You would know the church government. You will know the sacrament. You will know his theology, whether it is covenantal or dispensational. All these could be known by just simply asking for the name of the church. I am from the Methodist Church. I am from the Anglican Church. I am from the Baptist Church. I am from the Presbyterian Church. And by these names of churches, straight away you know the entire system. You know the entire theology. But today it's different. Which church do you come from? Huh? What's the name again? Lighthouse something? What lighthouse? Lighthouses are found in the shores where you guide ships into the country. What lighthouse? What should you come from? New creation. What kind of name to give a church? City Harvest. That's not a name for a church, but that's the kind of names that you find all over the world. It is so common that the names of churches that were used in the past have been completely erased, thrown away, not used anymore. And those who continue to use those old ways of naming churches, they are in the minority so much so that when you use it, the world does not even bother about you. Because the large mega churches, the names of these churches are so unusual that you do not know their theology, you do not know what they stand for. It is so hard, so difficult nowadays. And the Bible in Matthew 7, verse 22, 23 warns us of such a time. A time that we are living in today. Saying you are a Christian does not mean that you are one. And you have millions of people all over the world today calling themselves Christians. Countries are called Christian countries. And so you have citizens who have been given this notion that my parents had been Christians. I am a Christian because I was born a Christian. My parents have been Christians for generations. They have sailed the Mayflower from Europe onto the land of America. I am of that descendant of that heritage. I must be a Christian too. He has never gone into the church at all in his entire life. And even if he had, probably it was only for his wedding. And maybe once in a while during Christmas and Easter perhaps. Other than that, don't even open the Bible. Don't even know how many books there are in the Bible, but they are Christians. This is so common. Both in the northern and the southern hemisphere. In Australia, it's the same thing. You ask them, are you a Christian? Yes, I am one. It's as if it is just a name that you give to yourself when you fill up some census in the country. Which religion do you belong to? Well, I'm not Buddhist, and I'm not this, I'm not that. Well, maybe I just put Christian. Because they ask for religion. Atheism is not a religion, so they feel. And so just simply put Christian. Because my father is an elder, or in the past, I was baptized as an infant, so I must be a Christian. They don't live like one. They eat, they drink, they make merry very much like the world. They commit all kinds of sins. They don't care anything about Christianity, but they call themselves Christian. But these two verses in Matthew 7, 22 and 23 are not a reference to such people. How do we know that? Because of what they claim in the second half of verse 22. Because all these will be revealed not before the court of men. These two verses is not a description on planet Earth. These two verses describe a scenario that will occur in a totally different realm. It is before God, not man, and it is between one person, and that is the sinner, and his judge. The Lord Jesus Christ. No other. It is not a church and Christ. It is the person and Christ. Each and every one of us. And the Bible says, not a few. In fact, the word used is many. So on the day of judgment, one by one, many of them will come and they're going to sing the same tune before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. So it is not something that you and I can go around and make judgment upon people. But it is recorded for us as a warning, as the closing warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. After He told us what it means to be a Christian, what are some of the things that Christians would do in relation to God's Word, in relation to Him, in relation to His possessions, and in relation to people. Then He finished His closing arguments to warn us that you and I must make sure that you are truly saved. You do not take that risk in not knowing that you are truly born again while you are still breathing. Because by the time you arrive at this state, it is too late. It is only a time of judgment. It is not a time of decision. The decision is now. The judgment day will reveal what decision you have made. And this decision that you have made can fool men. But you cannot fool this capital J judge. Because He knows. He reads hearts. We can't. And therefore, these two verses are not for us to point fingers, but these two verses are for us to point fingers at ourselves, not at others. It is for us to look deep into our own soul, doesn't matter who we are, including the preacher, no exception. You can preach all you want, and you can still end up not a Christian. That's how the warning must be applied to all of us. Because no exception will be given to any sinner by the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is God and He respects no faces when He judges. Doesn't matter whether you're the founder of the church, whether you have given your life to serve God, whether you have given everything to serve God, and if you say you are a Christian only, you are not a Christian. That's as simple as that, as clear as that. Because there will be many, not a few. And we pray that the many will not include any one of us here today. Because they will be in the majority, not the minority. So if you are the kind of person who goes for the majority, that must not be the basis for your evaluation of which church to attend, which Christ to believe in. Because the majority believes in a totally different Christ. A Christ that will spell the same, a Christ that will sound the same, but it is not the Christ of the Bible. It is not the Christ who will be your judge one day. So much so that if you say that you are worshipping Him and He does not acknowledge, you are in serious trouble. Because by the time it is too late for you to make any adjustments or repentance or change. It is the verdict. And when the verdict comes, it is final. There is no court of appeal because there is no judge higher than Christ. What He says goes. Period. That's it. It is not a game. Because a sentence is heaven or hell. And it is for eternity, not just for life. Because you do not die. It is for eternity. Man can only sentence us to life imprisonment. That's the maximum. Because man is not in control of life. And so if you are 70 years old, the life imprisonment that you have to endure in prison is not very long. If you live in the days before the flood, if you are 70 years old, life imprisonment could be in a few hundred years. Because people live up to 900 years. So if you live up to 70 years and life imprisonment, wow, you've got a long, long time to live. 800 and what? 30 years in prison. That's a scary thought. But it's still only life imprisonment. But compared to eternity, it is unimaginable. Eternity has infinite time. No end. How do you describe eternity in hell to someone? Someone described eternity in this way. It's like getting a tiny little bird pecking on the rock of Gibraltar. And if that bird ever finished pecking away the whole rock of Gibraltar, eternity has not even begun.
That's how someone described eternity. That's scary, isn't it? To be in lake of fire, to be burned, to experience pain and torment in ways that you cannot even imagine. For these fires can burn the soul, the spirit of evil, sinful men, where they will feel immense pain, where there will be gnashing of teeth, and you know that what you have in store for you is an unending pain that is so tormenting that when this rich man was thrown into hell itself, he asked Abraham to please send someone to even give him a little tiny drop of water that he would dip in his finger to give him some relief. If you are thirsting in the desert and you crawled out of the desert, how much relief can you gain from someone dipping his finger into a cup of water and put it on your tongue? Not much. And yet, the thirst of this man was so great and so intense that that tiny little drop, not even a full drop, maybe from the finger all you get is half a drop of water. It's not like when you get a kind of an eye droplet, you know the eye drop, and then you get one drop, that's a full drop. This is from the finger, it's only half a drop, and he says that that is enough to quench his thirst. Just imagine how thirsty he was because of the fire that he had to endure. And you have to go through that forever and ever and ever. That would be the sentence. But on the other hand, it will be a blissful, eternal dwelling with God in heaven. If Jesus says, I know you, you are a child of God. That's how important it is between saying you are a Christian and you are truly a Christian. Because many will belong to this side. Not a few. Very few will go through the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. But walking the narrow way and not through the narrow gate is false Christianity. Because when you look at what many will say, in verse 22b, you will be shocked. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Wonderful works there refer none other to miracles. Works that will evoke full of wonder. Miracles. Common phrase in this verse, in thy name. That is for emphasis. These people will mouth out the name Jesus Christ. In other words, they will be found in churches, Christian churches. They will be pastors. They will be leaders. Because if you look at it very carefully, these three claims made by the many who will stand before Christ on the day of judgment are the signs of an apostle. Apostles prophesy. Apostles have been given the power to cast out demons. Apostles are the ones who have been given the power by God to do miracles. So in other words, even if you can do the signs of an apostle, pretend to be a capital A apostle, and you claim to do all these signs while you are on this earth, you study church history. Which period of time do you find many who claim to do the works of an apostle, who dare to even call themselves capital A apostles? You don't find any throughout church history. You trace first, second, third, fourth, fifth. You just go through century at a time. A period of dark ages that stretched more than 1,000 years. Very soon after Constantine took over and turned Christianity into a state religion, while before that, in the 1st, 2nd and 3rd century, it was a persecuted religion. You believe in Christ, you die. But after what he did, you don't believe in Christ, you have no part in my kingdom, Constantine said. And therefore, everybody wants to be a Christian, otherwise I cannot be in his government. And by that act, he diluted Christianity, which the fire of persecution had given out a pure Christian faith in the first
300 years. But those years were gone. And what had perpetuated was more than 1,000 years of dark ages. No period outside of our period since the birth of the charismatic movement in 1906. That the signs of an apostles have been resurrected by men that belong to the charismatic movement, such as John Wimber, who says that in order to preach the gospel today, we must preach them the way that the apostles did. That means accompanied it by signs and wonders. That's exactly how they call themselves. The signs and wonders movement, where signs and wonders have become the norm. They have written books on it. Week after week after week after week, they will have signs and wonders. So much so that it's become so common. Signs and wonders. Many of them will make such daring claims, and they will also do so in the name of Jesus Christ. We know that because we are seeing this before our very eyes. They are the great churches. That's the meaning of mega. Great churches. And you know that their name is found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show mega signs and wonders. Mega, that's the word mega translated as great. When you call a church a mega church, it's a great church. That's the name mega. Mega signs and wonders. What's the name of the movement? Signs and wonders movement. That's how they call themselves. Christ already prophesied that this will come to pass. This is one of the many signs that will have to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That means this sign that Jesus Christ warns us that will be a reality before His return has already been fulfilled. Matthew 24:24 has already been fulfilled because we are living in the same period. Many great signs and wonders. And if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's how real these signs and wonders are, these miracles are. They will have the appearance of reality, of how genuine they are. Satan is no fool. He can do miracles as well. He is a powerful adversary. He is not a weakling. That's how he will deceive the world. His power will be limited. God will control him, but he will be given the liberty to exercise power to deceive. Because God had already prophesied that it will come, and it has come. So are you amazed? Are you intrigued? Are you intimidated by these claims? Don't be. Because Jesus says, even if you make claims that you are like the apostles, that you have performed signs like an apostles, that does not mean you are a Christian. Not at all. Because the Christian faith is a relationship between the sinner and Christ and God. And it has nothing to do with works, with things you do. Because if it is by the signs of the miraculous that you make yourself, that we reveal that you are a child of God, that you become a child of God, then is that not salvation by works? You mean you become a child of God because you cast out devils? Because you do miracles? Because you can prophesy? The ministry of the apostles and prophets have been resurrected or restored by the charismatics. Some of the leaders are no more called senior pastors. They now call themselves prophets or apostles. And we're not talking about small p and small a. We're talking about capital P and capital A as it was used in the scriptures. They equate themselves with Peter and Paul. The great apostle Paul and the great apostle Peter, as you find in the scriptures. That's what they are doing today in these churches. And the people who attend these churches have already accepted them. They said that the church, in order for it to be powerful, must restore back to the original state of the church like it was in the book of Acts, that means you have to restore back these two offices. That's not what you find in the Word of God. The power is not in offices, it's not in positions. The power is in God's Word. Faithful preaching of God's Word, that's where the power lies. Not in all these external gimmicks. And what you find in our age, in our time today, are false prophets, false professors of the faith. So you and I are living in a very dangerous world. You've got to ask yourself, which Christ have I accepted as my Lord and as my Savior? Because if you believe in the wrong Christ, and there are many of them out there, the Roman Catholics will preach their brand of Christianity, where Mary is the co-mediatrix. The Charismatic will preach their brand of Christianity, where they make many claims, such as prophecy, casting out demons, and many miracle works. And their gospel is health and wealth. Because by the miracles, they say, you will be rich and healthy in the material and physical sense. And these are the mega churches that you find. In other words, if you have friends in the charismatic movement, do not presume that they are Christians. Presume that most likely they are not Christians when you relate to them, when you look at them. Because if you think that they are Christian and you look up to them and they live a terrible life and this terrible life is exposed, you're going to be devastated. You're going to be stumbled. How can Christians behave like this? But they are false. They are not true. Jesus warns us, be very careful that you do not fall prey to the spectacular and to the miraculous. How do we know that? Because of verse 23. Jesus Christ made that very plain and clear. If you look at the construction of the sentence in verse 23, you will realize that the English words that capture, and then will I profess, that there is no hesitation on the part of Christ at all. It's as if, as the last syllable of the claim of these professing Christians came out of their mouth, like, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works. Even as the syllable works come out of their mouth, without hesitation, Jesus said to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. That means there was no thinking, pondering by Christ. Is there really some remote possibility that we were related? Was there ever a time where we had one moment of intimacy? Not even that. No hesitation on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an immediate, instantaneous rejection. That is the construction that you find here in this verse. And then will I profess unto them. And the word profess literally means say together with them, immediately at the same time. That's the meaning of the word profess. And what did Jesus say? I never knew you, literally means never ever at any time. That's why the King James tried their best to capture the sense, the nuance of the word. He did not say, I do not know you. That is too mild. The word is so strong that it has to be emphatic. It should have been, I never, never, never at any time. That should be the phrase. But it is too clumsy, too many words. But that is the thrust of the original. I never, 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 not even in the slightest, remotest way, ever, not even a minute second, nanosecond, not even once. I never knew you. That's the judgment of Christ. And He makes no mistakes. And He will not mince His words. He doesn't care whether your church is worth millions of dollars. He doesn't care what kind of social work you may have done. All these things will mean nothing when you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior in a most personal way. All these are futile.
vanity. It means absolutely nothing on the day of judgment.
And so therefore, don't be impressed. Don't be impressed. You know, some people talk about, oh, within one weekend, they can garner 20 over million dollars, or how many millions of dollars they can get from their congregation. Wow, so great, so good, so impressive.
As Christians, don't be impressed by the wrong things, because it's not a good revelation of us. What is so impressive about that? So you are very impressed that people like doctor, or not doctor, like Bill Gates, he make billions of dollars, and so if you divide how many millions he make per second, or how many thousands of dollars he make per second, all these things impress you a whole lot. Men and the world will be impressed by all these statistics. We as Christians must be impressed with only one thing. Spiritual. Anything that is not promoting Christ, don't be impressed. You be impressed by the life of the Apostle Paul, how he gave his life for the Lord. You be impressed. You be impressed by the lives of people who are prepared to stand up for Christ and who went to prison for it, like Wang Mingdao. You be impressed. You be encouraged. You be strengthened in the inner man. Not when it comes to filthy lucre, money and dollars and cents and all these carnal, material things that you know means nothing before God. God warns us that if you have no relationship with me, everything you do will still be classified under filthy rags. Even those things that you claim to be done in Jesus' name, as long as Jesus will not accept, it will be rejected on the day of judgment. And you and I must have the discernment to know the difference, so that you do not become intimidated by these claims, even if they are real. It has nothing to do with your personal walk with Christ. And therefore, your emphasis and my emphasis is to make sure that you have a personal walk with Christ. If these miraculous claims that characterize an apostle will make no difference on the day of judgment, how much more your offerings, your attendance in church and prayer meeting, your reading of God's word, even going to seminaries, even preaching from the pulpit, if you do not have a personal walk with Christ that is real, that is sincere, that is genuine, as evidence by the Sermon on the Mount, you study those three chapters well, because someone who is truly born again will love the Word of God. He will grow. The Word of God is the milk and meat to his soul. God spent the rest of chapter 5 after the Beatitude to prove that point. He will have a proper, correct understanding of God's Word. And then he will have an intimate relationship with God through prayer, through fasting. And he will know how to relate to his possessions. He will know how to relate to people, difficult people. He will know how to do all these things in a very real and intimate and experiential way. But if not, you say and call yourself a Christian. You may be a member of Calvary Pandan BP Church, gone through BPK, stood before God and the congregation and your loved ones and taken the oath. All these means nothing if the signs of an apostle will be rejected by God, and these things that you do are not even close to the signs of an apostle. You think God will accept? Not at all. And he will say the same thing to us. I never knew you. And what will he say next? Depart from me. Get out of my sight. And what have you done? How will he characterize your labor? The word work there literally means labor, hard work. You may be very fervent, very zealous. Every day you may be going visitation. You may run here, run there, burning your candles on both ends. He will characterize your work as labor of iniquity. That's it. Iniquity there means lawlessness. Unacceptable. Hard worker of sin. And all you have done
vanity. Rejected by the only person whose word means everything. Oh, man will give you all kinds of... Thank you. Man will appreciate. Man will pat you on the back. Man may embrace you. Man may shake your hand warmly and say thank you. But the only word that will matter is not man. It's Christ. And if He says, I never knew you, He meant it. This is not oida. Oida means cognitive knowledge. Oh, He knows you. He knows you even before you were born. This is experiential knowledge, intimate knowledge. I have no relationship with you. That's the meaning of the word knew you. God is omniscient. He knows all things. But this is not a reference to His omniscience. This is a reference to a father-son relationship, a parent-child relationship. And He says that relationship is not found between you and me. I do not have that relationship with you. You may use my name on this earth to deceive many. You may claim that it is me who has been giving you the power to prophesy, to cast out devils and to do miracles. But it is not me. It has been Satan, in other words. Just because you mouth the name Jesus Christ, it will not stand in the court of God. Because Jesus says, I do not know you and have never known you and I do not know you now. Depart from me. Instantaneously. You are nothing but a laborer of iniquity. But I have prophesied in your name. That is iniquity. I have cast out demons in your name. That's iniquity too. I have done miracles in Jesus' name. That's iniquity as well. That's the warning of Christ. And we need to take it to heart. Because if we don't take it to heart right now, it's over. All over. This is recorded as a warning. Because God does not delight to send anyone to hell. God could easily have omitted verse 22 and 23. Do you know that? That you and I will not have a warning whereby we need to evaluate consciously, honestly, with our own hearts. That we may be transparent. Am I truly born again? Why did I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior? Cry to Him from your heart. Don't hold anything back. He is your Lord and your Savior. He came into this earth to die for your sins. Go to Him as a total, complete bankrupt, because that's exactly how the Sermon on the Mount began. Poverty of spirit in our soul. Stripped naked, all our good works pushed aside, like Nicodemus, as if we are born into this world all over again, where nothing would count at all toward our salvation. To Christ we go. We beg for mercy. And we cry to Him, save me, O Lord. Save me from all my sins. I am a sinner, totally undone. And I need You. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Unconditional, total surrender to Christ. That's all. That's what it takes. But it must be from the heart. It must be sincere. It must be genuine. You can't fool God. Because on the day of judgment, it will all be revealed. And by then, remember, it is verdict time. Not decision time. The decision is now. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Don't wait. This decision is too important for you to delay, because it involves your eternal destiny, heaven or hell. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, O Lord, soberly, reverently, that saying we are a Christian does not mean that we are one. Help us, O Lord, by the might and power of Thy own Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt search into the very depths of every heart this evening.
that we may truly acknowledge and be honest with our own soul, that if we are not truly born again and do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and as a Savior and have not entered the narrow gate, it is not possible for us to walk the narrow path. All are iniquities. May Thou be ever gracious and merciful to humble us, to break us, that we may come as beggars before Thy throne of grace and Thy mercy, and to look up to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, and to cry to Him to come into our hearts, to be our Lord and to be our Savior. May this be true of all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that we may know that on the day of judgment, the verdict that You have for us is, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant, and not depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." O Lord, may Thou be merciful to hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.